that's going to be our theme, if you will, for this Christmas season: the reminder, the encouragement, the truth. God is with us. God is with me. God is with you. I pray it's those four words that wake you every morning. God is with me. That consume your thoughts through every day. God is with me. Put you to bed even every night. God is with me. I pray that every stress, every worry, every concern, every sorrow, every difficulty, every problem that would potentially find its way into your life during this Christmas time, I pray all of it is filtered through that four-word reality. Oh, but God is with me. In theology, we call it the incarnation. It's perhaps the most awe-inspiring fact of the Christmas story. God clothing himself in humanity's flesh, becoming one of us, come to dwell among us. In Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife. She gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. They will call him. He will be called Emmanuel, which means, would you say it with me, God with us. It's true, we are never alone, because Emmanuel has come. Jesus born in Bethlehem stable, God is with us. It's a simple statement. It's really, in many ways, a simple truth. A simple reality. God is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We readily know it, understand it, accept it, until we don't. For most of us, it's easy to believe that God's with us when things are good. When viewing life from the mountaintop, it's easy to believe, to so clearly see, understand, accept, yes, God is with me. You get the really good news. You get the grade that you wanted, the job you hoped for, the raise you needed. You get the bonus you never expected. You get the parking spot up front and center in the mall parking lot at this time of the year. The cashier opens her cash register just in time for you to be the first in line. You get to get all your stuff without having to wait forever. You get the last of that toy, the thing that your kid and everyone else's wants. You get the last one on the shelf. Yes, I knew it. Pastor was right. This time, God is with me. You get the earlier flight out of Denver. Last Sunday, Jenny and I arrived to the airport around 12:30, our flight was 3:30. We brought some folks with us, different flight times. We were there plenty early. Already we had begun to hear of a storm that was working its way through the country. We had just come down from the mountain where there had been some substantial snow over the last couple of days, and we heard that the storm that brought that snow was now spreading and other places were going to be impacted. that Sunday after November is a busy travel time anyways, we had begun to hear reports that in the history, in all the history of Denver's airport, this was going to be the 11th busiest day. I don't know how many days that airport has been in existence, but the fact that this was going to be the 11th busiest with storms everywhere through the country, a rather intimidating fact. We had begun to get a little concerned about whether or not we were going to be able to make our flight, what was going to happen with our flight. We were scheduled Denver to Atlanta, Atlanta to Flint. We arrived to the airport. Our flight was supposed to leave at 3 o'clock. Already, we get the text, virtually it seems, as we walk through the doors, your flight has been delayed. And now, coupled with all that we had begun to hear, this sort of reality, oh no. What is this day going to look like? We're going to get stuck here. We're going to get stuck in Atlanta. We're not going to make it. We're going to have to arrange for the kids something. It's just, we're anticipating a mess. We walk down one of the concourses, and we're looking for food because it's time for lunch. And we happen to see a little screen, flight to Detroit. And we walked back, there was no food down that way, and we sort of stopped, kind of just in the middle of everything, and I wonder if we should check to see if there's any room on that flight to Detroit. And our thought was, we'll beat the storm, we'll get there directly, we won't have the layover, we won't have the delay, we won't have to, what if we make it to Atlanta, but we've missed our flight to Flint, we'll be in Detroit, even if the snow starts to fall, well, it'll just take us longer to get home, but we'll be in the same state, at least. It was funny, because we sort of stood right there in the middle of the airport walkway, hallway, whatever, and just kind of, I don't know. And finally, in fact, I think we started to walk away. No, let's go ahead and do it. And we walked back. We found a couple of ladies at the desk, and we asked them, we're scheduled for such and such a flight. Can you get us out of here early? There's a storm coming. They began to look, and let's check over there. There's a flight to Minneapolis, and then Minneapolis to Flint. We'll see what we can. No, there's no room. We can't do it. Hey, listen, if you can just get us to Detroit, we're good. And there's that flight right there. It's going to Detroit, Denver to Detroit. We'll be fine. We'll pick up our luggage later, whatever, if it doesn't make it. And so the ladies, yes, actually, here are your new tickets, Denver to Detroit. And even, in fact, it just so happens they're right next to each other. And so we get on the plane on our way to Detroit. The pilot comes over the speaker. Hey, make sure your luggage is in the overhead and don't put anything up there that you don't need to put up there, because our flight is completely full. Every seat is taken. So Jenny, what does she say? We got the last two tickets on this flight. You know what she said? God is with us. He was with us. He is with us. So we made it safe and sound, and everything was good, and we beat the storm. When things are good, life on the mountaintop or in the last two seats on the plane from Denver straight to Detroit, when things are good, it's easy to see how God's with us. But from down in the valley, it can be a bit more difficult. It's the same simple truth. It's the same very clear message of Scripture. He is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But from down in the valley, we don't so readily see it or sense it, know it, understand it, or accept it, His presence with us. When instead of the good, we get the really bad news. When we don't get the grade we wanted, the job we hoped for, when we don't get the raise we needed, when we don't get the bonus we were promised, when we're hurting, feeling alone, when we're worried, afraid, discouraged, depressed, when we're grieving, when we're filled with sorrow and the incredible ache of loss, when tragedy strikes and steals hope and joy and peace from us, when life hits and hits us hard, knocks the wind right out of us. When the mountaintop becomes the valley, the great message of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, can be compromised, can be lost to us. So this morning, the reminder, the reason for the season, Jesus, Emmanuel, has come. Listen to me. God is with us. God is with you. More specifically, you that find yourself in the middle of the struggle and the tragedy, the disappointment, the worry, the fear, the discouragement, the depression, the grief, the sorrow, the hurt, the loneliness, whatever it is. For you that find yourself, rather than the mountaintop this Christmas, you find yourself lost in the valley. I'm going to say it like this. It's the word of the Lord for you today. In the valley, God is with you. It's interesting in Scripture, different things happen in the valley. Different things are represented by the valley. Valleys are sometimes described as places of fertility, where the land is good and the wheat and the grain are in abundance. There are battles that take place in the valley. David fought Goliath in a valley. For some, the valley represented a season of desperation. For others, the valley represented a season of loneliness. Still for others, time in the valley represented a time of growth, of spiritual growth. I like the way that one puts it. He says it this way: we may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. Psalm 84 this morning, some hope, some help, some encouragement, some strength, some insight from God's word related to his presence with us even in the valleys. Just a few verses from Psalm 84, beginning in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. This word, Baca, one says that it most likely related to a tree. Sap would flow out of this tree, and people would describe the tree as crying, really weeping. Many of your Bibles, in fact, probably translate the Valley of Baca. You read it in your Bible as the Valley of Weeping. How's that for what oftentimes becomes the perfect description of life lived in the valley? It's crying, it's tears, it's weeping. One translation calls it the dry valley. This last week, I spoke to a minister who lives in sort of Metro Detroit area. This last summer, this is a great whirlwind summer for her. Had recently gotten married, but then this summer experienced a miscarriage, a valley experience. And she spoke of a lack of passion in life. In fact, we begin our conversation with, "I've got this ministry, and I want to talk about how to ignite a fire in people for this ministry. I want to be able to get more people involved in this ministry." But then as she began to talk and begin to share a little bit her story, "Well, this is what's been going on in my life," she stopped and said, "You know what? Let's change that. Never mind the people for now, because I need that fire ignited in me again." A lack of passion. An excitement that she once knew, now gone, now compromised. Time with the Lord, worshiping him, hearing from him, now just not the same. Something missing. A dryness now in life. A dryness in her spirit. A dryness in ministry. Another translation refers to it as the valley of loneliness. Don't the troubles of life often have that effect on us? Find yourself in the valley, and more often than not, you'll find yourself struggling with loneliness. The valley, we know it, no matter how it's called. We know what it does to us. We know all that it compromises in us. We've been there. We know about how it makes us to feel. It's the hard place. It's the dangerous place. It's the place of bitterness and barrenness. It's the place of loneliness and loss. How about this, though, from Psalm 84? It's the place where the strength of God is made available to us. Look at it again in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. You know, this is true. The unbeliever, the one who doesn't follow Jesus, they go through the valley. And in the valley, you know them because there may be your colleagues, there may be your friends, there may be your family members, and they describe to you valley experiences that they're going through. And they'll talk about how they're overwhelmed and how they're exhausted and they don't have enough. They don't have what it takes to make it through the valley. And here's the thing for the unbeliever. What they have is all they have. And if they don't have enough to get through the valley, they're not getting through the valley. But listen to me, dear son of the Most High God. Hear me this morning, daughter of the King. For those of us who believe in Jesus, there is a strength made available to us that goes beyond what we have and accesses, in fact, what God has. And you know it. God, He is the omnipotent God. He is the God of all power and all strength. This then is our privilege. All you have, all I have, all we have is not all we have in the valley or otherwise. But in fact, all we have is all that He has. All the strength and all the power that He has is made available to us in the valley. Listen to me this morning. Are you in the valley? Don't miss this morning. In the valley, there is a heavenly strength, a divine strength made available to you. You don't feel you have enough. That's okay. Because all you have is not, in fact, all you have. You have Him, and you have His divine power that would be at work in you and for you. The valley, does it have you feeling weak this morning? That's okay, because His strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, this is true. Our culture, I think, especially our American culture, so values independence. We may be even, to a degree, have come to idolize it. We want to make it on our own. Hard work, determination, independence, self-made men, self-made women, don't need anybody, don't trust anybody, don't want anybody, good all by myself, able to make it all on my own, and figure it a sign of weakness if, in fact, we're anything less than that. I can't tell you how many times over the years that Jenny and I have been here, the discouragement. When folks came to me after already the brokenness, and I just want to sort of take them and yell at them, but not yell at them, just in a sort of a realization, and why didn't you come before? Why were you afraid? I can't tell you the times that I've been discouraged when people have walked away from the church, been embarrassed to come in here because of what they were going through, and all along just this, what did we ever do to make you feel we were going to embarrass you because you were struggling with sin or discouragement or depression or whatever else? What did we ever do? Why didn't you run to the church, your family that loves you, to come to them and say, hey, I'm struggling. Hey, my family's falling apart. Hey, I'm not close with Jesus like I used to be. What is it that makes us not freely share with our brothers and sisters who we know love us? I wonder if it's not a little bit of this culture that we live in has seeped into the church. No. I can't ask for help. Listen, Scripture tells us to confess our faults to one another. No. I can't do that. I got to make it on my own. I can't get advice. I got to be my own man. Don't need anybody. Don't care about anybody. Don't trust anybody but me. I just tell you this morning, I don't know if we could be further from the truth of the Scripture. And if there's even the inkling of that mindset inside of you, I pray that the Spirit of God today begins to change that. Look around the room. May it be these that we run to when we're the embarrassed the most, when we're discouraged the most, when we're the most sinful, when we've messed up the most, that it's these right here in this. I'm not going to shun my church. I'm not going to be embarrassed to walk. I'm going to run to the family that loves me so that they can pray for me, so that they can speak life into me, so they can speak God's word and God's will into my situation. Psalm 84, blessed are those whose strength is in you. We weren't created to be independent. We were created by our God to depend on Him and to depend on others. Psalm 84 really becomes this then. Blessed are you when you realize you can't do it on your own. You were never designed to do it on your own. What you have was never meant to be all that you would ever have. Blessed are you when you realize there's a God who is with you, whose power is infinite, whose strength knows no bounds. Blessed are you when you come then to put your strength and your dependence in Him. For some of us this morning, your response in the valley simply needs to be a recognition, a realization, a sort of full confession. I don't have what it takes. I can't make. I need the Lord. I need His presence. I need His power. I need His strength. All I have is not nearly enough. I need what He has. And once more, blessed are those. Just make it to you this morning. Blessed are you when in the valley you put your strength in Him. In the valley, there's blessing for you. I like this related to blessing. Really, the word in Scripture, it's happy, but it's more than just happy. It's happy, happy, happy. It's happy many times over, happy. In the valley, I'm talking about the valley this morning. Some of you in the valley, listen, I'm talking to you today. In the valley, there can be that blessing. In the valley, there can be that happy. No, Pastor, you mean when I get out of the valley. No, Pastor, you mean when I'm at the mountaintop. No, I'm talking to you about the valley. When you're in the valley, you put your strength in Him, and you can experience blessing, happy, happy, happy for you as you determine to look to Him as your source of strength and help. Verse 5 again, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. The New Living Translation says it this way: what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. What joy, what blessing for those who find their strength in God and who have their hearts and minds set on Him. How we read it this morning, who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. And what's the end of the pilgrimage? To meet with God in Zion. We read it from the New Translation, who have their minds set on pilgrimage. And again, what's the end purpose of that? That they appear before God. What we think about matters so much. What thoughts, what feelings, what emotions we allow to reside, to occupy our hearts and minds, makes all the difference in life, especially when life has dropped you in the valley. Paul says this in Colossians: since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul will write, finally, brothers, whatever is true, listen to me, you in the valley, you got to stop thinking about what's not true. And you got to set your mind and your heart on whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable. And I love this catch-all sort of phrase. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Listen to me, you in the valley. If what you're thinking about, what you've set your mind and your heart on, isn't praiseworthy, it ought not to be in your mind or in your heart. There's nothing like the valley to compromise in us the thinking, the heart being directed to the place that it should be. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Listen to me, where you are is one thing, what you think about is altogether different. What you think about matters. Your current situation may be in the valley, but listen to me, your mind can still be set on God, and you'll be blessed. At Psalm 84 and verse 5, you'll be happy, 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 full of joy when you do that. Your heart might now be racing, filled with anxiousness and concern and stress, but your mind and your heart can still be set on God. Your soul may be aching, but your mind and your heart can be set on God. Your emotions may be all over the place, but your mind can be set fixed on and fixed toward God. You may have too much to do, overwhelmed with wonder and worry as to how you're going to do it all. You may have too many bills to pay. You may be wondering how you're ever going to be able to pay for the Christmas bills about to come. You may have real relational stuff going on in your marriage and your family. There are real tragedies in the valley. And you may be in one now. But you can still have your mind set on heavenly things. You can still have your mind and heart set on the true and the noble and the right and the pure and the lovely and the admirable. You can still have your mind and your heart fixed on the excellent and praiseworthy things. You can still have your heart and your mind fixed on the goodness of God. God, He loves you. He's for you. He's with you. And He's greater than anything against you. He's your shield. He's your defender. He goes before you and He is your rear guard. He gives you strength when you're weak. You may be in the valley, but you can have your mind set on all that. Around you may be the valley trouble, but within you there can then be the blessing and the peace and the joy of God. This morning you're in the valley and you want to tell me all about it, but I want to ask you this morning, rather than describing to me what's going on in your valley, oh pastor, the trouble in this valley that I am in, I want you to tell me about your heart. And I want you to tell me about your mind. I want you to tell me what you have your heart and your mind fixed on and set on. And I'm going to tell you this morning, never mind, I don't need to know the description of your valley. I need to hear your heart and I need to hear your mind. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to experience the valley. What's in my mind, Pastor? I'll tell you what's in my mind. I don't know how in the world I'm going to make it through. I'm not sure anymore that God really loves me. I don't think God can do the miraculous, at least not for me. He hasn't done it yet, and I don't know why. Oh, listen, you're in real trouble. The valley's going to consume you. Pastor, I'll tell you what's in my mind. God's good. What He does is good. Oh, really? Tell me all about it. Pastor, I can't. Because there's no good to see right now in my situation. But I stand on God's word. And I know God loves me. And I know God's for me. He loved me so much when I was His enemy to send to me His Son so that He might save me. How much more now that I'm His Son, I know that He's going to love me and show His goodness to me. He's good, and what He does is good. He's the good shepherd. He's the God of all strength and all power, always with me, always for me, always working good in my life. Oh, listen, the valley's got nothing on you. This morning, where's your heart? Where's your mind? What is it that you're thinking about? What is it that you've set, that you fixed your mind towards? In the valley, remember this. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. There's the word. Here it is as well in verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. Did you catch it? You may be in the valley right now, but the valley is not your final destination. You're traveling. You're on a pilgrimage. You're just passing through. Would you just say that with me? I'm just passing through. God's going to get you through. You may be in the valley, but you're not always going to be in the valley. You may be hurting now, but you're not going to be hurting forever. You may be in a dark place. You may be in a difficult place now, but you're not going to be there forever. God's going to get you through. You're just passing through. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Your final destination is Zion. Many translations here are going to say Jerusalem. It's the place of God's presence, but literally Jerusalem, it's the place of peace. It's the city of refuge. You're traveling. And your travels may take you to some difficult places. Your travels may take you down through some valleys. But you're just passing through. Your final destination is peace. Your final destination is the city, the place of refuge. I was thinking of it as it relates to Christmas, and this is for our family, although I'm sure there's some that would relate to many of us. You can imagine for us with six kids, Christmas can get a little stressful. The shopping, the planning. We get the list from all six of our kids, what they want, what they need. Let me just pause for a minute and tell you our kids don't need anything. But they need to get a job. What they need. What they think they need. What they want. They have on the list. And then the chaos of the shopping, running here, running there. Did we get the better deal? Well, we better research this. We better find this. We better look for this. Is that, should we buy it here? Should we buy it there? Did our Amazon order come in on time? Is it all going to come in on time? What's going on? Do they have what they need? Do they have what they want? Is it going to be fun? Is it going to be good? And it's anxiousness and it's stress and it's all of this busy, busy, busy and go, 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 go. But then Christmas morning, presents have been opened. I may be on the couch with a cup of coffee. Maybe there's a new board game laid out on the table. Kids are too busy with their new stuff to be fighting with each other. It's just a sense of wonder and joy and peace. I was thinking about it. See if you can't track with me on this. Christmas, if it were just about the journey, that is, the Friday after Thanksgiving to December 23rd or 24th, Christmas might be one of the worst holidays ever. But it's not about the journey, is it? It's about the destination. It's about that Christmas morning when all the family's there. When it's just a celebrate, when the gifts are exchanged and it's just, there's just such a, there's such a sense of love. And some of us with family, sometimes it's family we don't see very often, but Christmas is still one of those holidays where we try to get together and see family that we don't get. And it's just a sense of wonder and joy and love and peace. Sometimes when you're in the middle of it, sometimes when you're in the middle of the valley, you just want out. But you have to remember, you're on a pilgrimage. You're traveling. There is a destination that is peace and the city of refuge that is awaiting you. I think sometimes in that valley, that becomes our cry. God, get me out of here. Make it go away. Make it stop. I don't want it anymore. I can't take it anymore. God, get me out. What we're inclined to forget, for most of us, for most of the time, God's way out of the valley is through the valley. God's way to the place of peace and refuge is oftentimes through the valley. One says it this way: to get to the city of refuge, you had to travel through the valley of tears. Sometimes you have to push through a little bit of the pain to get the goodness of God. Another said it like this: sometimes it's the valley that is the very pathway to the place of peace and God's goodness. You're just passing through. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage. They pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Those who put their strength in the Lord, those who set their hearts and minds on Him, those who remember, we're just passing through. Look at what they do. They make the valley of weeping a place of springs. One says it this way: when they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. Another, it will become a place of springs where pools of blessing and refreshment collect after the rains. The King James actually says it this way: those that pass through the valley of weeping, this is what they do. They make it a well. This morning, because God's with you, because your strength is in Him, because you remember, I'm just passing through, listen to me, you can make a spring of refreshment, a spring of value, of God's goodness, a spring of God's favor right smack dab in the valley that you're in. Listen to me. Some of you this morning, in your valley, you need to dig a well. And God will come and begin to work in your life. Even if you think He can't, because you're in the valley. You got to be on the mountaintop for God to be good and God to bless and God to work. But you misunderstand the reality, the truth, and the power of your God and of Scripture. Even in the valley, listen, you can dig a well. And God would fill it with His blessing, refreshment. In 2 Kings, real quick, chapter 3, there's a story. The king is of Samaria. King of Israel gets all the army together. It's about time to go to war against Moab. And the king of Israel calls for the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, to come and help out. So there they are together, and the question's presented, what way are we going to take? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And the king suggests a route. And then this is what we read in verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah. After a roundabout march of 7 days, I like that. I really think they were lost. I'm going to use that from now on. Dad, are we lost? No, we're going roundabout way. The army had no more water. Nothing. In the middle of the desert. No water for them or their animals. What? Exclaimed the king. Has the Lord called us 3 kings together only to hand us over? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord? They find Elisha. So Elisha comes. And look at what he says in verse 16. This is what the Lord says: make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says: you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. You and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And He'll also hand Moab over to you. The next morning, time for offering, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land, let me just take back where they are, the valley was filled with water. Let me take you back to Psalm 84. The valley where they were was filled with springs of refreshing and springs of blessing. In the dry place, dig a well. In the valley, dig a well. May seem that there's no water, no sustenance, no refreshing anywhere to be found. You dig a well. You make room for God's presence and God's provision. You in the valley show God your faith, and in the valley God will show you his faithfulness. One pastor says it this way: if you dig it, he will fill it. If you plant it, he'll grow it. If you seek him, he'll reveal himself to you. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. You might be in the valley, and it may seem to be to you to be very counterintuitive, but what you need to do is you need to slow down. You need to stop. God, get me out, get me out, get me out. You need to stop, slow down, and even in the valley where you are, you need to dig a well. You're anxious. There's chaos that abounds. There's an uneasiness. There's a fear. There's a worry. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? You need to be still and know that God is God. You need to dig a well and prepare. Make room for his presence. Make room for his blessing. Make room for his goodness. Make room for the refreshing of his spirit and the power of his favor. Even right there, smack dab in the middle of the valley where you find yourself. If you dig it, you're in the valley this morning, listen to me. If you dig it, he will fill it. You, as you find your strength in him and set your hearts on him and wait on him and prepare for him, you turn the valley of weeping into a place of springs where pools of blessing and refreshing are found. In verse 7 again, and you go from strength to strength. A little bit of strength to a little bit more strength, to a little bit more and more and more and more and more of his strength until you appear before him in Zion. We enjoy the Lord so much on the mountains, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. And whether mountaintop or valley bottom, we praise him. Donna, come on up. Because whether mountain or valley, he's a good, good God. In the middle of our weakness, he's our strength. In the middle of our darkness, he's our light. In the middle of our trouble, he's our joy. In the middle of our sorrow, he's our comfort. In the middle of our pain, he's our healer. He is good, and what he does is always good, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through. Whether mountaintop or valley bottom, we praise him because he is our strength. And when we can't take it, when we can't handle anymore, we lean into him, we lean on him, we set our hearts and minds on him, and let his all-powerful and all-sufficient strength be for us our strength, so that even in the valley we experience his blessing and his joy, his happy, 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 happy joy. We praise him because he has determined for us our destination. The valley isn't it, the trouble isn't it. It's not going to last forever. We're on a pilgrimage. We're traveling. We're just passing through the place of peace and refuge. That's where we're headed. And he's going to get us there from strength to strength. Whether mountaintop or valley bottom, we praise him because the God that is good on the mountaintop is good to us in the valley. Whether mountaintop or valley bottom, we praise him because whether mountaintop or valley bottom, he is with us. God never promised that you would not go through the valley or that he would always get you out as soon as you found yourself in. He did promise, though, that you'd never have to go through the valley alone. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.